All right, we began 2 weeks ago. I began a series on the book of Daniel. And this is a great, great, great book about an uncompromising life. And I think there's wonderful lessons here for us in our culture today as we face so many things which really call for compromise, you know, or at least we think they call for compromise. But you know what? There's a line in the sand. There's some things we shouldn't compromise on. And as Christians, you and I, we know, or we should know, what those areas are. And we're going to look at some today. I read a story, and you may have heard this, about a wife who, for her husband, she liked to prepare meals ahead. And she would spend a day or two just cooking away and different meals, and she would box them up and label them and put them in the freezer so that all she had to do was get them out, you know, on a daily basis and warm them up, and there was supper right there. She made meatloaf and pot roast and steak and vegetables, chicken and dumplings, beef pot pie, all kind of things, lasagna. And she had them in there, had each one labeled what they were. It got to the point, however, that she would ask her husband what he wanted for supper, and he never asked for any of those things. So she decided to stock the freezer with things that he really liked, and this is what she did. She cooked and she relabeled all that she had in her freezer here. And if you were to go to her house and open the freezer, this is what you would see staring you in the face. Food such as whatever, anything, I don't know, I don't care, something good, or just food. And so that's what she began serving her husband. Well, today we're going to look at You Are What You Eat from the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And this is what we're going to look at today, chapter 1, verses 5 through 21. Let me remind you where we are in just the first seven verses here, the first four verses. God is disciplining the nation of Israel. They have committed spiritual adultery against God. That is spiritual adultery by worshiping other gods, accepting the practices of worshiping and serving other gods. And the Lord God had warned them through his prophets many, many times, but they kept ignoring the prophets till finally God, being the just and the righteous and the God of love that he is, because he wants the best for his children, he disciplined the nation of Israel. And he disciplined this way. He raised up, God is the God of all nations, okay? He raised up the nation of Babylon, the greatest military empire in the world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor. They conquered Israel, and then they took the choicest people of Israel back to Babylon for captivity for 70 years. Daniel and three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were part of that group that was taken back to Israel. Daniel was 15 years old. This book is named after him. And he lived, the last record we have, he was 85 years old. He outlasted three emperors. And he was so committed to his faith and to his God that he did not compromise with the pagan culture that he lived in, that God continued to bless and to bless and to bless the life of David. He became, at the very end, the second most powerful man in the nation of, at once called Babylon, now it's called Persia. And he rose and he rose and he rose in prominence. Even to the fact when he was 85 years ago and he was in retirement, the emperor called him back to service to help the nation and to get it out of a jam. But now we're at the early part of this captivity that he's in, and this is what we're going to read beginning in verse 5 in chapter 1. The king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, assigned them, all these young men, okay, a part of the captivity that he set them aside to train. He assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They're eating from the king's table. It's a royal buffet every day, okay? These guys were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to serve in the king's court. Among them from the descendants of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they all four were given Babylonian names. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Okay. So let's move on down to verse 5. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank from the king's table. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. Yet he said to Daniel, "My lord the king assigned your food and drink. I'm afraid of what would happen if he saw your faces looking thinner than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king." In other words, if I let you eat other food besides what the king ordered, he's going to cut my head off. This is what Daniel said. "Please," verse 12, "test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. We want the salad bar, okay? Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see." The guard agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. Well, we know even today about the Mediterranean diet, so here we go. The guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. And Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of this time, the king said to present them, to bring them to him, and the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they began to serve in the king's court. And every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the diviner priests and mediums, all the wise men in his entire kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus of Persia. Well, there's an old saying that is our sermon title this morning, "You are what you eat." And our text this morning, this is the story of four young men who knew what they wanted to eat. And they did that. And we're going to have a few lessons from their lives this morning. The first one is this. Matter of fact, it's a life principle, really. It's a matter of our faith. It's a truth of our faith. And if you're going to grow in Christ, anytime you step out in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just know there's going to be, before every blessing, there's going to be a testing, all right? Proverbs 17:3 tells us this, "A crucible for silver and a smelter for gold." What's he saying there? He's saying fire will test the purity of metal. That's a truth even today. He goes on to say, "And the Lord is the tester of hearts." The Lord will test hearts. He will test your heart. He will test my heart. And before every blessing that we have in life, whenever there's going to be a time of growth, whenever we're going to mature a little bit in our faith, whenever we're going to stand strong, whenever we're just going to rely on God, there's going to be a test. If you're going to be blessed by God, and God wants to bless us, we're going to be tested by Him. If we're going to be used by God, have you ever prayed that prayer? God, I would like to be used by you. Whatever it is, however it is, I want to be used by you. Just remember, there's going to be a test that He's going to send into our lives. He's going to test us first because He wants to make sure we're ready to handle whatever it is, the power, the blessing, the influence, whatever He wants to give to you. Paul found this out in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God," and He ends this way, "who examines our hearts." who tests our hearts, who wants to see what's in our hearts. In this story, Daniel's character, in the book of Daniel, his character is tested many times. And every time you read it, Daniel passed a test. And every time he passed a test, God blessed him. God gave him more influence, more power. And this is important. God gave him more wisdom and insight, even more than his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because when you get past Daniel chapter 8, God told Daniel things that he didn't tell his other friends. He didn't share this with anybody else. See, really, we get to the book of Revelation. Why did God tell Daniel those kind of things? Because God had tested him. He passed a test, so now God could trust Daniel. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first test that Daniel had to go through, a test that you and I face just about on a daily basis in some way or another in our lives. Change. Sometimes it's major change, right? Daniel went through a major change when he was uprooted from his homeland and brought to a different land, a land that worshiped other gods, a land that did things differently. Plus, he's a servant. He's a slave now. And this is, today we're going to look at a different test, the test that we get from the pressure to conform with the culture that we live in. When we're pressured to conform to something that perhaps we know it's not right to do. It could be by our boss. It could be by any authority in our life. We're pressured by others to do something we know isn't right. Now, these boys that we're looking at, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible says they were of noble birth. They came from some of the noble people in Israel here. Evidently, they were good-looking, intelligent, they had fairly good judgment, and they had been chosen to be trained in the court of the king of Nebuchadnezzar. But a problem arises because the king says, this is what you're going to eat in these 3 years, I'm going to train you. But they don't want to eat what's set on the table in front of them. There's something wrong with the food that they're eating. What's wrong? What's wrong with the food? They don't want to eat it because, I believe this, they paid attention in Sunday school as they were growing up. They listened to the preacher when he got into the pulpit. They paid attention. They believed what they had heard spoken to them. But that still leaves a question. What's wrong with the food? I mean, this is the king's food. Who wouldn't want that? Well, my first thought is the food was unclean according to the Jewish dietary laws. You can go back to Leviticus 11 and read some of those. And it would break your heart because how many of you like shrimp? Shrimp's on that list that the Jews weren't allowed to eat, all right? I guess the one that we all know of is what? Pork. They weren't allowed to eat pork, right? Pig meat. But the boys, they said, we don't want any meat at all. Even if it's not on the list of the dietary laws. All we want is salad. And you know, I'd have thought that would have been an acceptable choice here. But I believe the main reason they didn't want to eat that food, you know what it was? Because all the king's food, guess what? It had been offered. It had been asked to be blessed by a pagan god. This was a spiritual test. It wasn't a diet test. And these four guys recognized that. They were being asked now to compromise what they believed. And that was enough to make Daniel say, no, I can't eat that. Daniel and his friends were strangers in a strange land. I believe it's like the difference between being in church on Sunday and going to work the next day where nobody in your office or at your workplace really is a Christian. Believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, much less lives for Him. There's a lot of people who just really care less, right? You'll hear all kind of things at work or at school. We can visualize that, can't we? We have a pretty good idea, maybe, perhaps, of the situation these four young men found themselves in Babylon. But what I want us to focus on is not so much all of that as it is how they dealt with living in that kind of world. And this is what I believe the first chapter of Babylon is trying to teach you and I here. How do we live as Christians? How do we live without compromising our faith and beliefs in the world that we live in our culture that we live in? How can I handle that kind of thing? Well, let's break it down just a little bit. You remember verse 8? Let me read it to you once again. Daniel determined, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Defile is just a lack of purity, okay? He wouldn't defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, here's key. We'll look at this in a minute. He asked permission then from the chief official not to defile himself. King Nebuchadnezzar had said to these four young guys, "You're going to go through a 3-year indoctrination program. We're going to wipe out your memory of your land of Israel. You won't read the Bible anymore. You won't need God anymore. We're going to secularize you. We're going to brainwash you. You're going to be trained for 3 years, and then, and only then, will you be able to serve in my court." They teach them a new language. They teach them a new culture. They teach them new habits. They give them a new religion. They even gave them new names, Babylonian names, names that had something to do with their gods here. This is a total reprogramming process here. Any of you ever been on an athletic team? I'm sure some of you have. You know it when you're playing athletes. Athletics. There's a time that you sit at a training table. And if you're like at a camp or something, you're sitting at the training table, what do you have to eat? What they give you, right? Because it's part of the training. It's called a training table. But Daniel refused to go along with that program. He says, "I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to cause myself to be impure. I'm not going to pollute my faith here. I'm not going to corrupt my faith." It was a spiritual attack on Daniel's identity. And Daniel determined, "I can't do that. I am not going to forget God who has blessed me so much." What is there the danger that we could forget? You remember what 1 Peter said? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "Your faith, which is far more precious than silver or gold." Would you agree with that? This is what Daniel did. Number two, saying no is important. There's that line in the sand. We can't cross over a line when we're asked to do something that we know is not right in God's Word. Saying no is important, but it matters how you say no. Again, verse 8, Daniel determined he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's food or the wine he drank. Here it is. So what? He asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. Notice what he did. He asked. He didn't demand. He didn't insist. He didn't get angry and indignant. He politely asked. He approached his boss with an obviously sincere desire to work things out. I heard a preacher one time say, "You know, there's a lot of Christians, they're mad because they're saved." What he's saying is, there are some of us, we get really indignant about some things. And we'll get in people's face. And we get very, very angry here. And there's some things we need to get angry about. But they'll blow their testimony. And then a pastor was sharing one time, he was out of town for a meeting and he went to a local fast food restaurant there. He was eating. It was late in the afternoon. The dining room was essentially empty here. So some of the workers, some of the young staff were on a break and sitting not far from him at another table. All of a sudden, he heard one of them began cursing. And one of their co-workers rebuked him. And he thought, "Good, that happened. At least someone knows what's right and wrong." But a few moments later, he heard another young man begin to use foul language. And then another, then another, then another. They were cursing openly and repetitively here, even taking the Lord's name. And he began to think, "How am I going to address this? I need to tell the manager. And I need to call the manager over. And I need to address this in front of the staff. And I need to make them know that this is wrong what they're doing here. And before that happened, one of the managers pulled a young man aside and she told him, "I've smelled alcohol on your breath. If I smell alcohol on your breath again, I'm going to call the police and I'm going to have you arrested right here and that and then." But then she gently told him to go home and get his head on straight and come back to work the next day. Now, you may or may not agree with her decision. But the pastor said, "You know, it just suddenly occurred to me that all these people, these young people that worked on staff here, they're just trying to work. And the staff was working, or the managers were working with young men and women who were not very godly. These kids on staff were not Christians. They were just kids who didn't know any better." And so before he left, he went to the manager privately and told her that he was visiting, for a meeting, doubt if he'd ever be back to this restaurant again. But if he was and he came in today and he heard that kind of language, he would never, ever come back here. He said, "I'm not trying to bust your chops, but you need to be aware of the situation and address it appropriately." I believe for you and I to be righteous, you and I have to do things right. There's a time to be righteously indignant and about things that are wrong, but our first response should not be making a scene. We're even given instructions about that again in 1 Peter about witnessing here. In verse 15, Peter says, "Honor the Messiah. Honor Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." Do you have hope in your heart because of Christ? "However," he says, "do this with gentleness and respect." That's what Daniel did, I believe, with the guard, with the chief eunuch, whatever you want to call him. He politely asked for the eunuch's help in a moral problem he was facing. And because Daniel was polite to him, the eunuch ended up cooperating with Daniel and even becoming his ally rather than his enemy. We need to know this skill, because we may have to use it sometime. We may even have to use it this week with a boss, with an employer, with a government, with the IRS, law enforcement, a school person, whoever it may be. How do we make an appeal? How do we answer this and keep my faith and not make a compromise? As a parent, these are things we need to teach our children. But now I want us to end with this. I want us to look at the heart of the matter. And heart of the matter is the heart of Daniel. Can you guess what's in his heart here? Can you guess what kind of young man he was? We began this lesson today when he was 15. He had been taken to captivity. Now 3 years have passed. That makes him 18, right? And in those 3 years of being at the training table, he never forgot who he was. Basically, he was saying, "You know, you can change my address. I now live in Babylon. You can change my clothing. You can change my name. But you can't change my heart." Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He said, "I'm not going to be conformed by today's society, by the values of the day's society." Romans 12:2 tells you and I, do not be conformed, what? To this age. Be set apart. Be a step above. But you got to do it this way. And Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be that new creature that we saw symbolized this morning in baptism. Be that new creature that God makes you to be when you give your faith and you give your life to Christ, so that you may understand what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So basically, we have two choices in life. We're either going to be conformed to this world, or we're going to be transformed by God. Daniel revealed integrity in his heart. He doesn't forget who he is or who God made him to be. Secondly, he was disciplined. He controlled his ego and his appetite. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about when you were 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, okay? You're in a different place. You don't have your parents with you. And the head man of the firm you're working for, the king, whoever it is, says, you know what? I've chosen you. Out of all the people, I have chosen you. You have no parental supervision, and the most powerful man in the country offers you all kind of perks and says, you're going to be on my personal staff. You've got power. You've got prestige. I'm going to give you pleasure, and you're going to get the best of everything. You're going to live in my palace. You're going to live a life of luxury here. You're going to be pampered, and I'm going to give you the best education in all the country, in all this culture. You're going to be given the very best, including the food. And you're 15 years old and you're by yourself without your parents. What are you going to do? Even at 15, Daniel is incredibly disciplined as a 15-year-old without his parents. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to serve you because God put me here. Some of you are having to say that with your boss. I'm going to serve you because God put me here in this company. I'm not here without God's permission. So I'm going to serve you. And Daniel tells the king, you're a pagan king, but I'm not going to be indebted to you. I'm not going to be conformed by you. You can give me all of these perks, but I'm not going to forget I'm not you. I'm not one of you. I'm Jewish. I'm not Babylon. I'm a God believer. And God made me to do this, and I'm not going to eat to cave in because you're offering me all of these perks. It's an amazing amount of maturity for a 15-year-old kid. I've met some adults who've never learned that lesson. Romans 6:13 tells us, do not, by all means, do not offer any parts of your body to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, those who are saved, those who have had their sins forgiven, offer yourselves to God. And all your parts, your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, to God as weapons for righteousness here. This is the decision that Daniel made as a teenager. He had these three friends who went along with him, but there were a lot of other Jewish young men, all these other young men who were called from the captives that were taken, who saw no problem with eating the king's food. And I'm sure those people said, but everybody's doing it. You remember telling that to your parents? Exodus 23:2, God said this to Moses, to the nation of Israel, you must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Paul wrote in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong. Third thing in Daniel's heart, and I'm just going to use a sentence here, he was humble. He was respectful with authority. We've talked about that. He didn't get in the eunuch's face. He was polite with him and asked. He won success. And that was the first promotion that we see. We're going to see five tests in Daniel's lifetime. And even though he never gives up on his integrity, he never compromises his convictions. He still thrives in a pagan, ungodly, secular, anti-God culture. And now we're going to finish up. Lastly, the heart of the matter. He had courage. He had courage. You know where our word courage comes from? It comes from an old English word that comes from an old French word, cœur, which means core. We get our word core out of it. And where we get the word cœur and core, both stand for courage, or both stand for the heart, a Latin for the word for heart. It stands for heart. Courage is the condition of your heart that allows you to believe that you'll succeed without knowing how you're going to succeed. And where does courage come from? It comes from our heart. I don't know if you remember the Old Testament story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David has been anointed king, but he's still running from Saul, the king of Israel at that time. And Daniel and his followers had been out on military campaign, and they returned back to their hometown. And when they did, they discovered another enemy had come in, burned the city, and kidnapped all their wives and children, including David's wife and his children. And all his men were about to stone him. No one was on his side. And in verse 30, we read this. When everybody was against him, when nothing was going right, when his convictions and his faith were being challenged, David found strength in the Lord his God. Where do we find courage? It's in God. Where do we find courage in God? It's in God's Word. Where do we find courage in God and in God's Word? And in practice, it's in worship. Let me leave you with a challenge that I think is easy to say, but sometimes, perhaps many times, it's hard to do. Whenever that issue arises in your life, whenever you have a problem arise in your life, you know what the first thing you ought to do is? How many of you would say pray? Well, that's a good thing, right? Can I add one more to it? You need to start worshiping. You need to go by yourself somewhere and worship God. You know why? Because your mind will get off of that problem and your mind will get on God. And then the peace that passes all understanding will be yours. I'm not saying your problem will be fixed just like that, but you know what you will have? You'll have peace. You'll have assurance, you'll have hope, and guess what else? You'll have courage. I want to be courageous, don't you? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today for Daniel, and I want to thank you for what we can learn from his life. And I want to thank you, God, for the test that he had in life, because, God, I have tests in my life. Everybody in here has tests in their life. They have issues. They have problems, situations of all varieties and ilks. But God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you test a heart, you know what's in our hearts, but you want us to see what's in our hearts. And you want a heart that's going to be faithful. You want a heart that's going to grow. You want a heart that's going to be firm. You want a heart that's courageous. And God, we want to stand for you. Now, God, I just want to pray for everyone here today. And if I was to ask for everyone to come and see me after this service and tell me the issue or problem they're dealing with, we'd be here the rest of the afternoon. So, God, I pray, help us to worship you, God, to seek you, and, Lord, to be courageous in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. As we do, feel free to come down and share with me that you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to have your sins forgiven. Or if God is leading you to join this church, I want to invite you to come and share that with me as well. Let's sing.